Good morning. Thank you so much to our music team for that great opening. We appreciate you sharing your gifts with us. And thank you so much for the opportunity to be here at Scott Lee this month. I've been saying to others, I've spent over 30 years traveling east, north, west, haven't come south very much. So it's been great to kind of come and get to meet you and to enjoy fellowshipping with you and learning a bit about all that the Lord is busy doing here at Scott Lee and in the area. And I can certainly leave here able to pray a little bit more intelligently for what the Lord is doing here and in the area. So thank you for the chance to be here. And thank you for those kind words of introduction. I'm not that young anymore, and I'm shorter than I used to be. You know, it's just the way it goes. But we thank the Lord for every opportunity that he gives to us. And today is one of those special days that we can gather and we can open his word and consider its truth together. Our study brings us today to John chapter 7. And once again, as I explained to you, the process that happens in my study every week is, at the beginning of the week, I just read through the chapter. Lord, give me something that you know I need. Give me something that you know that I need to learn from you, and allow me to share whatever that is with these wonderful folks on Sunday. And so again, I landed on a short text. This is a fairly long chapter. Instead of sort of doing a general overview of the chapter, we're going to focus today and drill a little bit deeper into three verses. In fact, we're just going to focus on what was on the screen here as you walked in this morning, which I didn't tell anybody we were going to speak on. So again, the good Lord's busy knowing what he has for us. So that's an encouragement to me. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 7, verses 36 to 39. That will be our focus today. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this passage on page 946. John chapter 7, let's just begin at verse 37 for connection. Here we break into the chapter, and we'll sort of connect it all to the rest that precedes it in a moment. But there we read this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We will thank the Lord for his word, and we'll ask his blessing on that short reading this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can publicly gather and consider its truths together. And as we do that today, we pray that your name will be lifted high, that your name will be glorified and honored, and that this day each one of us, Father, will be drawn closer to you and closer to one another. We ask for your help. We pray that your Spirit, which we read about this morning, will fill us, open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this day. And we thank you for all your help and for all your many rich, rich blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Sports science has learned a lot about hydration over the last number of decades. When I was a kid, there was never a water bottle on a bench. We didn't drink much. In fact, if you go back a bit before my time, there was the thought of the day was actually water wasn't good for you during competition, right? It actually hurt you. We've come a long way, haven't we, to the point now where I have kids in the gym that can't do anything without holding a water bottle or a cell phone in the other hand. But a water bottle is always prominent, right? We might even be overhydrating now, but we know a lot about it. And as we come to this passage, Jesus uses the physical concept of thirst to make a point. And we're going to consider his teaching here this morning. Jesus was the great master teacher. In fact, we read later in this passage that no one spoke as this man spoke. He was an incredible teacher. He was the greatest teacher. And if you want to be a teacher, as I've been for 33 years, consider the master teacher. Open the New Testament. Listen to the words of Jesus. Notice how he interacts with people. Notice how he uses the physical to often get to the spiritual. He talks about current events and he connects them to the spiritual. He talked about athletics. He talked about farming. He talked about the military. He talked about economics. And here he's talking about thirst to connect us to a spiritual point that he is going to make. And before we get to the content of that teaching, notice that verse 37 begins with this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying. The context of this chapter, as you could see from the beginning of verse 1, is the communal celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And to use some research from William MacDonald, this was a very significant event in the Jewish calendar and celebrated the fact that the Jews lived in temporary shelters or booths after they came out of Egypt. It looked forward to the coming day when the Messiah would reign and the nation would live in peace and prosperity. It was at the end of this massive Jewish celebration that Jesus stood and cried out, which means he called out or he cried aloud, or in fact, he actually screamed out these words. We saw a big crowd gathered earlier this week, didn't we, in downtown Toronto? Right? Maybe 2 million people? Think about it. Think about it. And I'm a sports fan. But 5 or 6 hours standing in the sun to watch some people pass by. Interesting, isn't it, where we are as a society? Hey, it's encouraging, it's exciting, it's always fun to celebrate things. I get all that. But think about it, 2 million people-ish. If you had a microphone, what would you scream out to those 2 million people?
Jesus loves you.
Thank you. And Jesus is my Savior. I know, yeah. Right? What would you say? Well, what did Jesus say? I don't know how many people were there. This was a big event. This was a big festival. I don't know how many people poured into the Sea of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a lot of people. And there it says, Jesus, in front of that crowd, on this great day, this last day of the feast, he stood and he cried out. Well, what did he cry out? Well, verse 38 tells us. He says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Toronto, I know you're here to celebrate the Raptor victory, but if anybody thirsts, if anybody's thirsty here in all this heat and the sun, you've been standing for 6 hours, if anybody's thirsty, come to Jesus and drink. As we noticed in John chapter 3, verse 16, the invitation of Jesus is all-inclusive, as it is here. If anyone thirsts, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty this morning? Somebody was kind enough to make sure the speaker didn't get dry this morning, right? If anybody is thirsty, anyone, come to Jesus. Are you thirsty this morning? Do you have a thirst to connect with Almighty God? Do you have a thirst to rid your life of the guilt you feel? Do you have a thirst to know that your eternity will be spent in glory in heaven? If you do, friend, to you the message is, come to Jesus and drink. For those of us who belong to him, for those of us who are Christians, this message is for us this morning too. Are you struggling with worry and anxiety? Then the message to you is come to Jesus and drink. Are there complicated circumstances in your life? Then again, the message is Jesus says, come to me and drink. You see, whatever you thirst for, whether it be for forgiveness or relief or peace or hope or comfort, come to Jesus and drink. What a beautiful statement this is. In front of this massive crowd, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come to the fount of living water and find eternal refreshment. Okay. This is an interesting analogy, but what does it really mean? Jesus says, come to me and drink. What does that really mean? Well, he goes on to connect this physical analogy, using this physical illustration of drinking. He now connects it to spiritual truth. As we progress to verse 38, if anyone thirsts, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. And then he says, and he who believes in me, so we're making this shift now from the physical to the spiritual, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He who believes in me. To come to Jesus and drink means to believe. It means to ingest. It means to take him in and by faith claim the gift he lovingly offers. I like what the ESV Study Bible says here. It says this, the commentators write on this passage, to come to Jesus and drink means to believe in him, to enter into a trusting, ongoing, personal relationship with him. Both the image of coming to Jesus as one would come to a person and the image of drinking imply not mere intellectual assent, but a wholehearted personal involvement and participation. It's plunging right in, friends. It's just taking it all in. Thinking about being thirsty, it was late August in 1980-ish, I guess, 1980. And I was at a football training camp on a university campus. It was 95 degrees. It was full equipment, helmet on. We still weren't learning a lot about drinking a lot. And it was two practices a day. And it was just to see who was prepared, who's going to survive this. Some guys lasted 10 minutes, good athletes, 10 minutes, took off the equipment, went home and said, forget this. Right? And I remember what it was like when we were then able to drink. Just take it all in. And when Jesus says, come to me and drink, he says, makes an action, I need you to believe in me. Believe in me. For you, that could mean coming to Jesus at the foot of the cross and believing he died there for you. Jesus says, come to me and drink. Come to me and believe that I died on the cross for you. I shed my blood for you. Come and by faith believe that I did that for you. And by confessing your sin and embracing Jesus and ingesting his love, feel that wonderful refreshment of sins forgiven, relationship with God restored, the hope of eternal life in your heart. What a wonderful thing it is to drink at the foot of the cross and to ingest and take in and believe that Jesus shed his blood for me. Have you had that moment in your life's experience? I hope you have. Jesus says to you this morning, come and drink. Come and believe what the scriptures teach, and that is that I love you, and I love you so much. I shed my blood for you. I gave up my life for you. It's a gift I'm offering. Just receive it. Just come and believe it and take it. And take in what Jesus has offered. I remember on that practice day, man, coach had water, and he just said, guys, there's water. Man, I needed it. I was thirsty. And I remember just couldn't be quick enough to grab that wonderful gift of water and drink. Friends, Jesus is offering you eternal security, sins forgiven, relationship with him. You just need to take it. You just need to drink it in and by faith believe that he did that for you. The arms of Jesus are open. As a Christian, it could mean coming to Jesus for the love and relief he offers to you as a child of God. His arms are open to you. You just need to come. You need to take in and by faith believe all that Jesus promises to you. Are you weary? Then come and be refreshed to the salvation he offers. Are you worried or stressed with the circumstances of life? Then come and drink in the power of God in your life through believing prayer. come and drink in the truths of the scriptures, the promises he offers to each one of us. Come and drink, believe, accept, embrace, claim as your own Jesus Christ in your life. You know, we all have, as Christians, we're not immune from the issues of life. We know that. We heard from your announcements, and these aren't people I personally know, but every church I go to every Sunday, there are concerns, or health concerns, there's financial concerns, there's family concerns. And we need to be supportive, we need to be loving, we need to be caring. As we considered in our first service, we need to be extending Christ-like love to one another. And that's how we get through those difficult times. One of the things we do is we need to pray. And we need to come to Jesus, and we need to claim the power of prayer and lay at the foot of Jesus. Lay at the feet of those open arms that say, come. And we need to pray for the needs of each other. I shared a couple of illustrations this month from a book that Jim Zimbella wrote. I probably introduced Jim Zimbella if you're not familiar with him, but he's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. The story's an interesting one. I might have shared it with you if you don't know him. So he was a basketball player, and his father-in-law was, I had the title of, we'll say, bishop, I think it was. He oversaw a number of churches in that area, and the Brooklyn Tabernacle was down about 20 people. So difficult were the circumstances of that church, the location of that church, all that was going on in the community, that the pastor basically just left town one Saturday. I'm done, man. I'm out. So the bishop called his son-in-law, who happened to be Jim Zimbella, said, Jim, being a Christian basketball player, he'd spoken to a number of kids groups and teens groups, gone to camps and all that. Jim, can you just go and share a message with those people? Just give me one Sunday to figure this situation out so I can get somebody else here. Well, that was almost 40 years ago. And that church now has about 4,000 people going there every Sunday morning. Jim Zimbella would say to him, Jesus Christ said, my house will be a house of music. Didn't say that. My house will be a house of preaching. He didn't say that. My house will be a house of drama. He didn't say that. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. And so he is focused on prayer. And when people talk to Jim about what makes a successful church, bad term, I know, but I'm asked all the time, hey, Dale, you're all over the place. What are the programs? What are the things people are doing to see people saved? And Brian, it's not a secret, friend. It's not a program, right? A big part of it, friends, is prayer. Are we thirsty? Are we thirsty for growth in our own lives? Are we thirsty for the need of the people around us? And friends, come to Jesus and pray. And when people say to Jim, what makes a successful church? He says, well, if there's 4,000 people there in a Sunday morning to hear me preach, a successful church is when 4,001 show up Tuesday to pray. And that's what happens at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I shared this story at one church and somebody said, Dale, it's true. I went down, I was a part of it. Thousands of people gather to pray and they lay out the needs of that church and of that community. And on one particular occasion, it had to do with Jim's own daughter. I pick up a story that he shared in his first book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And I want to make sure, a disclaimer, it always doesn't work like this. You'll see in a moment what I'm talking about. But we need to claim the power of prayer when we come to Jesus if we're thirsty. If we have a need in our family, we need to bring it to him and pray. And get other people who we know we can count on to pray and to come to Jesus and share that thirst with us to have him resolve our issues or to give us wisdom in the moment. Our oldest daughter, Jim writes, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up. But around age 16, she started to stray. I admit I was slow to notice this. I was too occupied with the church, starting branch congregations, overseeing projects, and all the rest that ministry entails. Meanwhile, Chrissy not only drew away from us, but also away from God. In times she even left our home, there were many nights we had no idea where she was. As the situation grew more serious, I tried everything. I begged, I pleaded, I scolded, I argued, I tried to control her with money. Looking back, I recognized the foolishness of my actions. Nothing worked. She just hardened more and more. Her boyfriend was everything we didn't want for our child. How I kept functioning through that period, I don't know. Many a Sunday morning, I would put on my suit, get into the car, and drive to church early ahead of Carol, his wife, and cry for the next 25 minutes all the way to the church door. God, how am I going to get through 3 meetings today? I don't want to make myself the center of attention. The people have problems of their own. They're coming for help and encouragement. But what about me? I'm hanging on by a thread. Oh, God, please, my firstborn, my Chrissy. February came, one cold Tuesday night during the prayer meeting, 4,000-ish prayer meeting. I talked from Acts 4 about the church boldly calling on God in the face of persecution. We entered into a time of prayer, everyone reaching out to the Lord simultaneously. An usher handed me a note. A young woman whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive had written, "Pastor Zimbella, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and I'll pray for your daughter, Chrissy." I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the service and focus on my personal need? Yet something in the note seemed to ring true. In a few minutes, I picked up a microphone and told the congregation what had just happened. "The truth of the matter," I said, "although I haven't talked much about it, is that my daughter is very far from God these days. She thinks up is down and down is up, dark is light, light is dark. But I know God can break through to her, and so I'm going to ask our senior pastor, Pastor Bokenstaff, to lead us in praying for Chrissy. Let's all join hands across the sanctuary," 4,000 people joining hands. As my associate began to lead the people, I stood behind him with my hand on his back. My tear ducts had run dry, but I prayed as best I knew. When I got home that night, Carol was waiting up for me. We sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, and I said, "It's over." "What's over?" she wondered. "It's over with Chrissy. You have had to have been in that prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there's a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally over." And I described to her what had taken place. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide. "Go downstairs," she blurted. "Chrissy's here." "Chrissy's here?" "Yes, go down." "But Carol, I..." "Just go down," she urged. "It's you she wants to see." I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name, "Chrissy." She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mom. Please forgive me." My vision was as clouded by tears as hers. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. Suddenly, she drew back. "Daddy," she said with a start. "Who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" Her voice was like that of a cross-examining attorney. "What do you mean, Chrissy?" "On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me?" I didn't say anything, so she continued. "In the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me I was heading toward this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further as he said, 'Chrissy, I still love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me?'" It doesn't always work like that, friends. But we need to come to Jesus when we're thirsty. When we have a thirst for a family member, a child, a grandchild, whatever it might be. We need to come as Jesus invites us to come and pour out our hearts to him, asking for his help, asking him to quench the need that we feel. And even though he may not remove that thorn in the flesh or resolve that relationship issue, there is peace, there is comfort, there is hope, there is strength found in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to claim his promises. One of the things that I often refer people to is a book like this. I went to Chapters yesterday, and Chapters had this wonderful book in stock. This cost me $6. If you feel this would be helpful to you, it's yours after the service. Come, first served. Okay. It's the Bible Promise Book. Now, it's made in various forms. But what I love about it is it has by topic verses of Scripture laid out in one place. for folks who may not be, you know, completely comfortable or versed in Genesis through Revelation, somebody who in the moment is struggling with a particular issue, they can just grab this little book. It's all scripture. It's all it is. And they can say, man, I'm struggling with anxiety. Well, we look up anxiety, and what do we have? We have 3 or 4 pages just of verses of scripture that you can claim. Come to me, Jesus says, when you're thirsty. Come to me. Let me give you my truth. Let me share my truth with you. Let me help you. And we read these wonderful verses. Oh, we know them sometimes, don't we? But we forget them. I know what Jim says. You know, there's issues in life. And he said, I tried to reach out to my daughter and I tried to, you know, manipulate her and give her money and nothing worked. I've done the same thing so often in my own life. I take it on. I try to figure out. I try to solve it. I try to make it better. I'm a problem solver, right? As I said before, my wife is a therapist by training. The kids, when there's a real problem, the phone will ring from my adult children. And hey, Dad, you know, yeah, did you see the Raptors game? Yeah. Da-da-da-da-da. Is Mom home? Because that's when I know there's a problem. It kind of hurts my heart a bit. Because they know Dad's the guy we have fun with. Dad's the guy we, you know, have a laugh with, play some golf with, whatever it might be. But when I need to be really heard and listened to, I need Mom. And I listen to my wife listen and go around and around and around. Because see, when they come to Dad, the phys ed whistle comes out. I've heard it once. We got to solve this problem. Here's what we got to do. Boom, boom, boom. I don't need that, Dad, right now. Just put the whistle away. They just want to talk to you. Just listen. She's an amazing listener. She's an amazing kind of counselor. She's a wonderful mom. And when that phone rings and I hear his mom there, I know there's a problem. Because I just want to jump into fix-it mode. We need to be quick to come to Jesus when we're thirsty. We need to claim his promises. And if we're anxious, we need to be reminded of these wonderful statements. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, Dale, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Dale, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at that proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 3 more pages of verses related to that. Years ago, I was at a church, and there were about 250 people there that morning, and I made reference to this. And afterwards, a businessman came up to me and says, Dale, do you know where you can get 250 of those? I said, maybe. Well, I want you to go do it and give me the bill. And I went to a Bible, Christian Bible store at the time, and as I walked in, there was a woman there talking to the person that worked there, and she turned and said, that's him. That's the guy. Whoa. She was in that church service. She didn't own a Bible. She just came in that Sunday. She didn't have a Bible. And she was there looking for something like this and looking for a Bible. She was so desperate and so thirsty, she had to get to the Word of God. Just a little tool that takes us to the Scriptures when we're thirsty. As we progress through verses 38 and 39, we discover that those who do come and drink, verses 38 and 39, go on to say, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. Think about that. Think about what it means to be thirsty on one hand. And on the other hand, man, there's you know, rivers of living water flowing out of us. Wow, what a transition. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. You see, when we come to Jesus and believe in and consume his promises, our thirst will not only be quenched, but we will be full and overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's sometimes hard to believe that when we're in that sort of part state. How could that be? But that's how Jesus works. That's how our Heavenly Father works. He pours blessing into us if we'll just come. It may not resolve the problem in 32 hours like it did with Chrissy. It might, though. It might. But there will be strength. There will be a quenching of our thirst with truths and promises and hope and encouragement and love. And I don't want to get ahead of ourselves in this study of John, but we need to speak more about the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, when we come to Jesus in believing faith, our sins are forgiven, our relationship with God is restored, we inherit eternal life, and we are given the amazing presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't talk a lot about this. But in John 14, and again, forgive me for jumping ahead and stealing somebody else's thunder here. My work here is done. It ends at John chapter 7. I wish I could come back and finish the rest of the book with you. I've enjoyed this so much. But let me just jump ahead and you can kind of get a feel for what's coming. John 14, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." As a Christian, what are you thirsty for this morning? We need to be reminded that we have a tremendous reservoir of help, comfort, and strength through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. As you will discover, to be reminded of later in the study of the Gospel of John, reveals the Holy Spirit comforts. John 14, verse 16. The Holy Spirit teaches. John 14, 26. And the Holy Spirit guides us, John 16, verse 13. I won't go into any more. But there's some wonderful teaching there that I needed to be reminded of. And sometimes I think we fail to be refreshed. I'll just talk personally. I fail to be refreshed. I remain in sort of a parched condition because I try to do so much on my own. I struggle, I wrestle, I worry instead of coming to Jesus and receiving the comfort, the teaching, the guidance he offers through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think there are times when I reduce the work of the Holy Spirit to happenstance. I'm not talking about hyper-spirituality, but I'm talking about circumstances in our lives that, friends, there's just no other answer. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we come to Jesus, you know, that thirst is quenched often through the teaching, the comfort, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I came across one more story from Lee Strobel. And this is in another book he's written. This one was called The Case for Miracles. And he's interviewing a PhD, a scholar, theologian, Dr. Roger Olson. And he says this, "More often," Dr. Olson says, "God speaks in gentle whispers. He orchestrates everyday events in a way that sends a message of encouragement, correction, or hope to someone who desperately needs it." Right? When we're thirsty. That still, quiet, small voice. I'm too busy to hear it. I'm moving all the time. I don't hear it. I'm trying to solve it on my own. I don't hear it. And what happens? I just get more thirsty and more thirsty and more thirsty. Many Christians experience these subtle, inaudible leadings or impressions from God, but they're often reluctant to talk about them for fear of the skeptical reaction they'll receive, and so they just keep quiet. In one of his blogs, Dr. Olson described how he walked away from a medical exam deeply troubled and discouraged. The doctor had found a problem and raised the scepter that surgery might be required. The next day, an old hymn began running through Olson's mind, even though he hadn't heard the song since childhood. The words kept playing over and over like a broken record, serving as a background noise to all the week. It's a hymn of comfort and assurance, of scriptural truths, of God's presence. "Whatever happens," he said. "Being a good Baptist," there you go, "I simply thought it was my own mind's way of handling the emotional distress I was experiencing." That Sunday, Olson went to a friend's church where he noticed that the first hymn to be sung was number 220, which was "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Olson reached for the hymnal from the rack in front of him and turned to hymn number 220. But that wasn't the song he found there. Instead, he found the hymn that had been running through his mind all week. Then I noticed that the hymnal I grabbed wasn't the church's hymnal, which doesn't even contain that hymn, he wrote. It even had a different church's name in Boston gold letters in the front. I've never seen that hymnal before. It didn't belong there. I have no idea how it got there. Indeed, it was only one of those hymnals, and it was the only one of those hymnals in the sanctuary, and just happened to be in the rack directly in front of where Olson sat down. So what do you make of that? Olson asked. Sheer coincidence, possibly? Is it simply magical thinking to believe this was God sending me a message that the hymn was from him? Possibly. My Baptist half says it's just a coincidence. Don't make any more of it. But there's another side to me that says that's unbelief. Accept it as from God. We can all go back, and I love hearing, this is the beauty of testimony, hearing people share how God has just worked in your life. Right? It's so encouraging to hear people talk about that because it infuses, it helps quench our thirst for God's direction, comfort, healing, whatever it might be. And so we have to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit and accept the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life as a beautiful gift. And he's busy, and he wants to be engaged in our lives. Sometimes we just need to pause, stop, listen, pray, claim the truths of Scripture, and trust the Lord to lead us. And I need to close. Hard to believe, a whole month has just flown by here. But as we close, are you spiritually thirsty and in need of eternal refreshment? Let me encourage you to come to Jesus. Come to him in believing prayer and gain strength through the promises of Scripture he extends to you. Finally, be sensitive to the comfort, the teaching, and the guidance that the Holy Spirit offers to each believer here. You see, the Lord had this for me this week. I'm at a transition point in my career and in sort of where Sue and I are at as a couple and as a family. She came home on Friday. You know, the Lord's timing is perfect. And there's some shakeup going on in her organization. There's a chance for her maybe to get out, to move on, to do something different. And her decisions might impact my decisions about retirement. We're at that stage, right? And so as we talked, what do I have in my head? Well, I have what you wonderful folks assigned me in my head. I just see a vision of Jesus saying, come to me. Are you thirsty for a decision? Are you thirsty for an answer? Just come to me. Come to me. And so I've been really careful about not sort of starting all the planning. Just pray. Claim the Scriptures. And I go back into my own experiences and see where God has been so busy. You know, it was 33 years ago. In those days, you had a physical resume. You had a piece of paper. I know we don't do that anymore. And I went door to door to 33 high schools in Peel County at the time. The Peel District School Board. I just knocked on doors. I said, hey, is the principal in? No, they're busy. I can wait. And eventually I get to meet every principal and say, there's my resume. And I'd love to come and work at your school. 3 days into September, I got a call from a principal. And he said, Dale, you're not going to believe this. There's a person in our phys ed department. Turns out they're kind of a closet smoker. They need quadruple heart bypass surgery. And I need a phys ed teacher, like, tomorrow. Can you come in and interview? Sure. So I went to interview, and as I sat in on that interview, he was there, the vice principal was there, who went to my high school, whose sister knew my mom. Oh, we're off to a good start here. 50 minutes later, I had a job. Is that happenstance, circumstance? No. It's good Lord working. I got a job. Sue, I got a job. We bought a house. We had a little boy. And in the month of June, I got another visit to that principal's office. Dale, this hasn't happened before. We've lost 3 teachers in our board. It's the 3 most junior teachers. It's all seniority, and you're number 3. I hate to tell you this, but you don't have a job. What? Not access to the school, access to the region. We don't know you anymore. It's been great having you here. Start to worry, start getting anxiety. Man, I got a mortgage, I got a little kid, I got, whoa, what am I going to do? You know, we all know those circumstances. Jesus says, come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to me. It took me a while. I eventually came to him, and then I got another call back into that same principal's office. Dale, you're not going to believe this. There's this new school's been built, and they need a guidance counselor because the person the principal hired there got sick. And you have counseling part one in your ticket. Guess what? You're going to be a brand new guidance counselor at this new high school. That was 32 years ago, friends. I'm at that same high school. Happenstance? No. So as I approach this new fork in the road, it's exciting. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I don't know where he's going to lead Sue. I don't know where he's going to lead me. I don't know where he's going to lead us in terms of decisions we have to make. But I'm telling you this, thanks to you, Scott Lee Bible Chapel. Thanks to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truths of Scripture. I'm not going to worry about it. What I am going to do is come to Jesus. Because I'm a little thirsty to know what he has next for us. I'm going to pray. I'm going to try and be still and quiet and just allow him to direct our path as he has so beautifully done for all these years. And I encourage you to do the same. One final story. This is one of my favorites. This is about E.V. Hill. Anybody know Ed Hill? Dr. Ed Hill, he's passed away. Dr. Ed Hill was a powerful preacher in the States. He had a big church in Los Angeles. I heard him at a Promise Keepers event, so 50,000 guys in the stadium, and a man just was a riveting, powerful preacher who the Lord used over a very long time to transform communities, to change lives, and he was just a kind of an interesting guy to listen to. I heard him once introduce Billy Graham, and I wish the introduction didn't stop. He was just such a powerful, motivating kind of guy doing an introduction, let alone speaking, right? So here's how it all happened, though. Here's how it all started in the life of this guy, and then I'm finished. E.V. Ed Hill, who pastored Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, tells the story of how Mama's love and prayers changed his life. During the height of the Depression, so we're going back a bunch of years, Hill's real mother, who had five children of her own, didn't have enough food to go around, so she sent four-year-old Ed to live with a friend in a small country town called Sweet Home, Alabama. Ed just called her Mama. As he was growing up in Sweet Home, Alabama, Mama displayed remarkable faith, which led her to have big plans for young Ed. This is somebody that came to Jesus every day, every moment of the day. Against nearly insurmountable obstacles, Mama helped Ed graduate from high school. He was the only student to graduate that year from that country school. And she even insisted that he go off to college. She took Ed to the bus station, handed him the ticket and $5, and said, "Now, Ed, go off to Prairie View College, and Mama is going to be praying for you." Do my kids have that message in their heads? Do my grandkids have that in their minds? Papa is praying for you. Hill claims that he didn't know much about prayer, but he knew Mama did. When he arrived at the college with $1.90 in his pocket, they told him he needed $80 in cash to register. Costs have gone up a little bit, I realize, but in those days, $80 was a lot of money. Here's how Hill describes what happened next. "I got in line, and the enemy said, 'Get out of line.' But I heard my Mama saying in my ear, 'I'll be praying for you.' I stood in line on Mama's prayer. Soon there was another new student ahead of me, and I began to get real nervous, but I stayed in line. Just about the time the other student got all of her stuff and turned away, Dr. Drew touched me on the shoulder and he said, 'Are you Ed Hill?' I said, 'Yes, sir.' 'Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home, Alabama?' 'Yes, sir.' 'Have you paid yet?' 'Not quite.' 'We've been looking for you all morning,' he said. I said, 'Well, sir, what do you want with me?' 'Ed, we have a 4-year scholarship that will pay your room, your board, your tuition, and give you $30 a month to spend.' And all I heard was Mama saying, 'I'll be praying for you.' circumstance, happenstance? No. The good Lord had a plan for Ed Hill, and he'd on be used to transform countless lives for Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty this morning? Come to Jesus. Come to the one, the fount of living water, and pray, claim his promises, lay it at his feet, embrace him as Savior, friends, and the Lord, I pray, will truly bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us today. Father, I confess to you that so often I try and resolve everything on my own. I get ahead of you. Father, there are so many times when I fail to come to you. And this morning in this short little passage that we've considered, we see Jesus in front of this massive crowd, and I see myself standing in that crowd, and I hear Jesus cry out, scream out, are you thirsty, Dale? Are you thirsty? Are you parched? Are you tired? Then come to me. Come to me. And there you will find not only your thirst quenched, but out of you will flow rivers of living water. Ah, Lord, your grace, your mercy, your love is so immense. This morning we pause to give thanks to you for it. And Father, this day I just want to commit to you, Scott Lee Bible Chapel, the people who are here, the leaders of this assembly, bless them, guide them. And Father, we pray that you continue to use them to be a bright light shining in this community. Thank you for this opportunity, and we ask you to part us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.